Good morning, everyone. My name is Will Hesterberg. I'm a PCA pastor for about 40 years in two churches, and currently I serve as director of development for ITEM, which stands for International Theological Education Ministries. If you were in the Sunday school class here, you came to learn a little bit more about ITEM. I've visited with and known Ken now for about 3 or so years. I've served with ITEM for about 22 years. And so it's my joy to be able to be with you this morning and to bring you God's Word. I'm married 41 years, two grown children who are also married, and we're looking forward to our first grandbaby in a couple of weeks. So I'm understanding how excited Ken and his wife are. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So if you'll turn in your pew Bible there, you'll find it, and we'll read it in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. If you had to pick one word to describe your life right now, what word would you pick? Maybe hectic, chaotic, extremely joyful, confused, any number of things. If you had to pick one word to describe some of our political candidates, what would you pick? President Trump. Bombastic. Overly talkative at times. How would you describe someone like Hillary Clinton? You know, that you could actually say publicly. Usually when we pick a one word to describe something, what we're doing is trying to figure out what is the very essence of that person or that thing. And the thing that, if you say it, immediately they'll think, yeah, that's right. Well, I want you to think this morning, what is one word that you would use to describe missions? Maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's gospel, maybe it's witness, could be any number of things. But there's one word that I really want to emphasize this morning. And I think it's a whole concept in John chapter 1. Now, the danger with picking a familiar passage is that people kind of think in their minds, oh, well, I know what that's saying, and you kind of zone out. Well, don't do that this morning, because maybe we're going to touch upon a concept that you haven't quite thought of as associated with John chapter 1. So if you haven't already, turn there in that passage. John 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the flesh and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that shines through the darkness, that cuts through all the confusion and the uncertainty, and teaches us the truth, not only that we know it, but that we can walk certainly in it. Lord, I pray that this morning you would open your word to our hearts, and then open our hearts to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 years ago, I traveled to Indonesia in the fall, and it's probably the longest trip that I've ever made. Coming back, it was 44 hours in airports and on airplanes, and by the time we landed, we were exhausted. And it was a long time, but you know, it wasn't that long because a friend of mine went with me. He is an elder in our church. John Miller is his name. And when I proposed going on this trip, he said, "Oh, I'll go with you." Well, okay. Wonderful. And we got to share great fellowship together. Because, as you know, if you travel a long distance, sometimes you go to the restroom and you have to schlep your luggage in with you into the restroom. Well, you can leave it with somebody else to watch. We shared fellowship. We laughed about things that we experienced together. We prayed for some of the things that we were experiencing. One of us could sleep while the other was awake. And through all of it, even though it was long and even though it was challenging, even today we look back at it and say, "Man, wasn't that a great time? Wasn't that some wonderful fellowship that we had together?" You ever notice how difficult times go a lot faster and a lot easier when you've got somebody else to share them with? And that's true when it comes to our Christian lives. We have someone to share them with. We have Jesus. It does make all the difference when you have somebody walking with you through whatever it is that you're experiencing. This passage talks about Jesus coming to be present with his people. It tells about John the Baptist being sent to proclaim his presence. And it's written by John the Apostle, who talks about Christ coming to be with his people and the difference that it makes to them. The passage teaches us something about the presence of Christ. And that's really the word that I would use to describe what missions is about. It's actually the word that I would use to describe what all of the Bible is about: God's presence. And one truth that certainly is evident in this passage is that now, because Christ is present with us, his people, we can and we have to proclaim that presence. We have to talk about that presence. The King has come. His kingdom is coming in. And we have the opportunity to proclaim his presence. Let's explore that truth and some of the implications of that, not only when it comes to missions, but for all of our life. John says here that Jesus has always been present. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has never not been. We sometimes talk about that as being omnipresent. And when we think of omnipresent, we usually think of space, of place, that he's everywhere. But let's think of it also in terms of time, that he's always been present with his people and everywhere. John emphasizes Jesus' presence with God, the Father, in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Now, why does John want to mention that? Because I think maybe to remind us of the Trinity. Sometimes people, you've heard people say, well, you know, God created man because he was lonely. No, he wasn't lonely. He had the Son. He had the Holy Spirit to have the perfect fellowship and time together. He didn't need to make mankind or the rest of creation. Speaking of creation, God created by the power of his word, by Jesus. If you look at passages such as Romans 1, 19 and 20, or you look at Psalm 19, 1 and 2, or even Colossians there as well, you would see that it says everything in creation comes through Christ. All of creation has his fingerprints on it, has his voice print in it. Theologians sometimes talk about the natural word in creation, the supernatural word in Scripture, and both of those tell us about Jesus. And yet, in creation, we don't see Jesus very clearly anymore because of sin and what sin has done in creation. A few years ago, they were celebrating the 500th anniversary of Michelangelo painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And so they thought, well, if we're going to be celebrating that, let's really try to see how nicely we can make it again. And so they spent over a year cleaning the ceiling. And they were amazed at the vibrancy of the colors underneath what they had come to be used to. Why? Because for 500 centuries, all of that soot from the candles, all of the grime from pollution had muted, had marred those vibrant colors. And that's what sin's done in our society and in our world. Muted, marred creation. So that we don't see Jesus as clearly as we ought to when we look at the world around us. But Jesus is present, always present, present with you, present with me. Do you believe that, that Christ is present with you now, today? I'm not sure that I always do. Because I think if I did, I probably wouldn't do some of the things I do. I wouldn't always say some of the things that I say. I wouldn't always watch some of the things that I watch on television if I knew, if I really believed that Christ was right there beside me. I would serve a lot differently. I think I would treat my family a lot differently if I really understood that that is true. Wouldn't you? Jesus, or John here tells us that there came a point in time and place when Jesus took on flesh and blood and lived here on earth. Jesus came into the world to be present with his people. That's the whole point behind verses 10 through 18 here. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We call that incarnation. Born as a baby, grows up to become a young man, works like we do, eats, drinks, sleeps as we do, came to be with his people, came to suffer, came to experience all the things that we experience, came to be like us in every way except without sin, came to be with his people. It's interesting that word in verse 14 here, the word dwelt among us. And perhaps you've heard before that the Greek word behind that means to literally pitch a tent, to set up residence here with us, like in our backyard, like in our lives. Jesus' incarnation is really the climax of what God has been doing throughout all of Scripture. To be with his people, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way through the Bible to the book of Revelation, it is God seeking to be present with his people. When he creates them, he walks with Adam and Eve in the garden in the coolness of day. Now, stop to think about that for a minute. He walked with them. What was that like? How amazing was that? That he walked with them. And of course, when Adam and Eve rebelled, turned their back on God, God says, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. But to remind them that they have not walked away from his presence. He knows exactly where they are. And yes, even though he drives them out of the Garden of Eden, out into the world, he pursues them into the world. The rest of Scripture is about that pursuit. Sometimes we hear of Christ coming to his people for a short time as the angel of the Lord. He appears to Hagar. He comes to Abraham as he is about to sacrifice his son Isaac. He comes to Moses in the burning bush. Later on, he comes to Samson, to Samson's parents to teach them how to take care of their child. God is present with his people in the middle of the wilderness. He shows them his glory through the tower of fire and of light. He's in their midst. In the tabernacle, interestingly, in a tabernacle, so that when they pick up and they go to another place, they take him with them. He's in the tabernacle. It's portable. He comes to Joshua later and reminds him that it's not a case of whether he is with Joshua, but is Joshua with him. He comes to Solomon to fill the temple. And it says to us that the temple is so full of God's glory that no one can go in. And for 500 more years, he speaks to his prophets and continually reminds them to tell the people, "I am with you." To Isaiah, he gives the promise of the virgin birth. And then gives a wonderful title to the baby to be born, to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And on into the New Testament, Jesus, the incarnate one, the Son of God, comes and walks among his people. We're told in Hebrews 1 how he is the exact representation of his glory. Jesus not only comes to be with his people, to dwell among them, but in John chapter 14, for example, in verses 17 and 18 and 20, we read this: "I will send you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then verse 20: "In the day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." God the Spirit of Jesus, being with us all the time. And then, coming to the last book in Revelation, chapter 21, we read these amazing words: "And behold, I heard a voice from the throne saying, 'The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" The presence of God through Jesus Christ. In the spring of my first year in seminary, my dad died suddenly of a massive heart attack. And so I moved back home to run the farm for my mom. And that was a challenge, because I hadn't done that for a number of years. And I came to realize how much I missed my friends at the seminary and how much the fellowship there meant to me. The next weekend, Saturday, I got ready to do the normal farm work that had to be done for the day, and in pulls his car into the driveway. And out steps my roommate from seminary, Dennis Bennett. "Dennis, what are you doing here?" "Well, I came to be with you today. Let's work." And so together we cleaned out the stalls, we fed the animals, we fixed the fences, we mowed the lawns, we did whatever needed to be done on the farm. And Dennis did that Saturday after Saturday for the remainder of the seminary semester. I think some 8 weeks. Now, I will never understand why Dennis, who was a kid from New York City, would come to work on a farm and get dirty. But I can tell you this: I will always remember it. And I will always appreciate what Dennis did. Do we appreciate what Christ has done to walk with us? Will we ever understand how Christ, the Son of God, would leave the perfection of heaven, the glory that he shared with God, all of the beauty and the comfort that's there, to come to be with us here on this earth? How can we ever show our appreciation for that? Well, remember how I just told you the story about Dennis and how much that meant to me? That's how we share our appreciation about what Christ has done to be with us, to be present. We tell others about him. Because Jesus is present, you and I get the opportunity, the privilege, the honor of being able to proclaim his presence in our world and in our lives today and tomorrow. That's what John the Apostle did. 60 years later, as he writes his first letter, he still cannot get over that. He says, "That which was from the beginning, we have seen and heard and touched." You could never get over the fact that Christ was there with him. and with the other disciples. Have you ever met anybody famous? Have you? I once met and shook hands with Vice President Quayle. And for a whole day, I didn't wash my hands. Because, wow. A couple of years ago, I was on the same plane and happened to sit down close to Ravi Zacharias on a flight from Atlanta to St. Louis and got to talk with him. If you've ever met anybody famous, what do? You tell others, right? You'll never guess who I just met, who I shook hands with, who I talked with. Well, shouldn't we do that with Christ? To tell others that we have actually met him, that he's come to us, and he wants us to be present in our world. Remember what he says in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Not stay where you are, go. Go to be where they are. Go to be with them. Now, the fact that Christ is present, I think, has a number of implications about how we not only minister and do missions, but how we live in our world, how we proclaim that presence. And the first is that there needs to be a very personal quality about our ministry and about our missions. Christ came as a person. He didn't just throw down the Bible, give us a theology book. He didn't just speak from heaven alone. Actually came to walk with us, to touch his disciples, to be with them, to have a relationship with them. We all probably know of or have relationships that aren't very personal. We know something about them, but we're not really invested in their lives or they in us. That's not the kind of relationship that Christ had. It was personal. He rubbed shoulders. He ate with them. He broke bread with them. He traveled by boat with them. He faced the cross with them. There needs to be a personalness about our relationship with the people around us, especially with those who don't know the Lord. They're not a number. They're not a nameless face. They're not a project for us to reach out to. They're not a notch on our gospel gun or anything like that. They are people as we are. And we're to have a personal quality about that, a genuine care for them. We're in a day and time where technology is touching so all of our lives. And talking with you this morning, you were talking about internet and teaching courses across the internet. And that's technology has allowed us to do that. But I'm concerned about how we minister to others. Oftentimes when I go to teach in other countries, I will tell them about the resources that are available on the internet through videos and things like that, and I'll take some of those with me and share them with them. I say, why don't you use these? Why do you want people coming to you? And without fail, they will say, we want a face. We want a person that we can rub shoulders with, that we can talk with, who will know what we're going through and can minister to God's word to us in that kind of a context. People still need a face. There's also a power in the presence of Christ. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And he proved that at the Pentecost as he filled his disciples with his Spirit and gave them a boldness. We are never alone when we are in missions. Missions shouldn't be scary, but it is many times. When I go to fly to India, or tomorrow as I'm flying to the Philippines, I'm sitting sometimes next to somebody, going to sleep next to them, and I don't know much about them at all, if anything. When I go to India, to Churachandpur in northeast India, city of about 250,000, I'm usually the only white guy there. And you talk about lonely and feeling like you stand out. That's there. But it's not any more lonely than sometimes when you go across the backyard to talk to your neighbor and hope that you have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. That's lonely. That can be scary. But I remind myself when I'm on that plane. I remind myself when I'm in Churachandpur. I remind myself when I'm walking across the backyard to my neighbor. I am not alone. Christ is going with me. And I begin to sense his power and his enablement, that he will give me the words to say. And he will give me a concern for them. Missions simply happens when we find a friend, somebody that we care about, and we tell them about somebody else that we care about deeply, about Jesus. That really leads to the third aspect of missions and of ministry and of presence, and that is the pleasure of presence. What better way to experience the pleasure of Christ than to be telling others about him and how you've come into a relationship with him? Some of you probably remember years ago the movie Chariots of Fire. You remember that scene where Eric Little has just finished a race and his sister Jenny is concerned about that he's not spending enough time getting ready to go back to the mission field in China. And she scolds him a little bit. And he says to her, "Jenny, God made me to run. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." When we speak about Christ, when we serve as his ambassadors, as he has made us to be, we ought to feel his pleasure. And we ought to experience a pleasure in telling others about him. When there's a pleasure in missions, something right is happening. Present. That's the word I would use to describe missions. That's the word I would use to describe all of God's Word. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit seeking to be present with his people in all ways, at all times. And that's the word that should describe our living here on earth now. Present with him and present with the people that he's put us around. Yogi Berra, the great Yankee catcher, died a couple of years ago. Yogi was famous for his yogiisms, you know, these one-liners that would leave you, what? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Or you can observe a lot just by watching. One of his most famous ones was, "I don't go to that restaurant anymore. It's too crowded there. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded." The world is a very crowded place. Are we going to go there? Are we going to be present? That's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, you have come to us, and you send us to others. teach us to know the joy of Jesus being with us, to know his pleasure, to know his power, to know him personally. Father, don't let us be satisfied with knowing about Jesus, but to really know him. And then, Father, we're still amazed that you would call us to be your representatives in our world. Thank you for doing that. And Lord, forgive us because we haven't always been good representatives. We haven't always been willing and eager representatives. But now, today, we commit ourselves again to being your representatives and to be Christ to those around us. Help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.